Feel kind of like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. It's good stuff. He said he didn't expect to win. He's just glad he's in the race. That's where I'm at. Father Time met Pale King Death sitting by a tomb. "Hello, old friend. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom." "You might say that," Sly Death replied. A smile slid up his face. "Inside reposes that Jesus man who said he'd save the race." "And you, Time, why are you stopping here? Don't you have things to do?" "Well, I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through." "Say, why are you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling round smiting folks with pain." "Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I step down to cut them down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that," responded Father Time. "I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime." "Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back to make another day." So Whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise. He left Death standing by the tomb looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. And how are things?" he queried. "Kind of quiet," Death replied. "I'm starting to get weary. I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way to spread some grief and sorrow." Now Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. "What happened, Death?" asked Father Time. "What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad." Death pulled himself up on a rock, looking sick and humble, hung his head, wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble, "Was sitting here about the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to rock and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet. Seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak. Just looked at me, and all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold of me, and he threw me on the ground. He put his foot here on my neck. Then he took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, 'The plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done.' As they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, 'He's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men.'" Time and Death met once again off yonder by the gate. "It's good to see you," said Old Time. "I've wondered about your fate." "Well, I'm just a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints get home." Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. And let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. John 20, beginning with verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. Lord, I pray for each home that's represented here today, each individual. Lord, I pray that today would be a time of change, that this would not just be like any other Easter in the lives of these people who sit in this congregation today, but Lord, that there'd be a great transforming work in all of our lives. I pray for revival in my own life and in the life of this church, in the life of each individual that is here. Lord, if there is one here that does not yet know where they'd spend eternity at if they were to die today, that this would be the time of change. That they'd come to know you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, and their lives would never, ever be the same because of you. God, we pray for an outpouring and a freedom of your Spirit to work here today. I plead the blood of Jesus upon this place in a way that, Lord, that the devil would be pushed out and his work be pushed out, and then the power of the Holy Spirit would have liberty to convict men of sin. That you'd draw us to yourself, that you'd move in our midst, that your Spirit would be rich and powerful in this service today as we continue to look into your word and as we continue in this day to worship and serve you. I'm so glad I came. I thank you for the privilege standing behind this dais proclamating this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Conceived in a virgin womb, concealed in a borrowed tomb, and in a virgin tomb. And it was all borrowed. By the way, everything was borrowed, wasn't it? Everything that he used, he borrowed. The only thing that I know of that he owned was the robe that they gambled over at the foot of the cross. And I've often wondered where that came from, who gave it to him, what was the story behind that seamless robe that Jesus wore, but I don't know of anything else that he owned. He borrowed the wound from Mary because he was way before that. He borrowed the tomb that he was buried in. And, of course, everything that he used, borrowed the donkey to ride in on, didn't he? I mean, borrowed the coin to give the illustration with. He tells us that the birds of the air had nests and foxes had holes to go into, but the Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have any place that he called home. And so he came and he walked, left heaven's glory, and he walked on these dusty trails of this world that he's given us to live in, to bring salvation to you and to me. Now I want us to look, turn back just a page or two to John's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Well, it's not a page or two. You don't even need to turn a page if your Bible's like mine. John 19, and look at verse 38 in this passage. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloy, about 100 pounds in weight. Now these guys had really, they went all out. I mean, the price of this was very extreme. Sometimes we get the idea that we can be too extreme. I don't think that there is any way that you and I can be too extreme in our service to Him, in our worship to Him. How can we be too extreme? They took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the scripture was at hand. We know that these two men were secret disciples until the death of Jesus. And then something happens. These are really my heroes. Now, I know that I don't know what I'm talking about when I'm saying that the disciples were hiding. They were hiding, but would I have been hiding also? But these men, they just risked it all. They gave it all. They stood up against all kinds of circumstance to do what they had done. Now, folks, when you meet Jesus, things are different. And they had met the Lord. They had experienced personally the Savior. And so everything was different. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin and a rich man. Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, the Bible says. But here love rises over fear. Love always trumps, for you pitch players, trumps fear. It is always the greater, isn't it? The hour had come when there was no time to be neutral. No longer possible. They either had to confess or deny. I wonder if that time has come for you to either confess or deny Him. Or are we living in some kind of make-believe world that when we're with this crowd, we confess one thing. When we're with this crowd over here, we confess something else. When the boys are standing around telling jokes that we shouldn't hear, we're with this crowd. And when this crowd over here is doing something else, we're with this crowd. But here the line has been drawn, and they had to make a decision, and they chose which side they were going to be on. I've chosen the side that I'm going to be on. I'm just wondering, have you chosen the side yet? And if you have not, would you choose that side today? Would you make that decision today to accept Christ as your Savior and to be all out for Him? In Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, Would you look at that with me? Matthew, Mark. Mark 16, that's getting right toward the end, isn't it? Mark 16, look at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they had come, that they might come and anoint him. Now, you remember what we just read, don't you? That Joseph and Nicodemus had bought 100 pounds of spices and the grave cloth, and they had wrapped him in the grave cloth, and they had anointed him with that 100 pounds of ointment, anointing. And yet here we see Mary and Salome, and they had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" You and I worry about things that we don't need to worry about. We make life complicated sometimes when God has already got it in control. What are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about that? What if this happens? Or what if that happens? And yet they were on their way and they were concerned about something that God had already taken care of. He'd already rolled away the stone. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Two or three things I want us to see about this passage. First of all, they loved enough to take the risk and make the sacrifice. There is risk and there is sacrifice in serving him. We've got a group that would say that it's all going to be a bed of roses. You're just going to have all your needs met. Everything's just going to be hunky-dory if you accept the Lord, and all your problems are going to be over with, and there's no sacrifice to it. There's no fear in that. But as I study the Scripture and I study the life of the disciples, I discover that their life was filled with risk and sacrifices. And when I read stories about Christians that have really made a difference in society, that have really made a difference in this world, their life is filled with risk and sacrifice. Are you awake? Those of you that are sleeping right now, shake your head, do something. I don't want to preach to a sleeping crowd. Wake up. They loved enough to take the risk. Some of you are elbowing the guy next to you and make the sacrifice. They bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. Well, it had already been done. It had already been done. Why? Did the Spirit not say it's already taken care of? I mean, they were close to the Lord. Why did they buy the spices? Why did they spend their hard-earned money on something that had already taken place? It was already done. Well, that was Joseph and Nicodemus' part. It wasn't their part. So what is your part and what is my part? I mean, if Brother Russell does something in the name of the Lord, does that take care of me? If Joe worships the Lord, if he is here and the Lord is being worshiped and he's being praised, well, is that not good enough? Well, what about my part? What about my praise? In my first pastorate, those folks had lots of patience with me. I was 23 years old. I know some of you think that I never have been 23 years old, but I actually was at one time. I was 23 years old, and I was pastoring my first church. And the pay was just exorbitant. It was just way out of line. They paid me way more than what I was worth. It was $25 a week. And I was working through the missions department. And the missions department helped pay my gas to this church. And they had $600 in the treasury. And I lose count, but I think Gwen and I had the two older kids at that time. And I believe that our first Sunday there was nine of us, including me and Gwen and the two girls. And I began to teach them, or try to teach them, about giving. My pay would never change. It didn't matter, and it didn't. In 2.5 years, it did not change, and that is fine. And when I teach people about giving, it doesn't have anything to do with my salary or how much I receive. But I'm glad that things have improved since then, salary-wise. But it doesn't have anything to do with that. People just need to be taught what the Bible says about giving. And the Bible teaches, without apology, tithing. And I began to teach tithing in that little church of six people. And I don't know how long they'd had $600 in the treasury, but I think that they had probably had that for 20 or 25 years. And it never had went down, never had come up. And one of the treasurer approached me after I had preached one Sunday on tithing. And this was a jolly little lady, and who would forget to pay me on Sunday, and we didn't have enough money to get gas in the car to get back to Walnut Ridge where we were going to college. And we'd scratch enough together some way to put $15 worth of gas in the car or something, or 10, I don't know what it took. And probably not that much. Gas wasn't very high then. But she said to me, one day after I'd preached, she said, Daddy told us that we didn't need to give. That he was giving for all of us. This is the treasure. Well, I hope that she discovered that what Daddy was doing was not sufficient for her and her family. Now, things did change. Financially, things changed. It didn't change for me, but it changed for the church. And one of the greatest business meetings that I've ever been in my life was then. And we didn't have a well. We didn't have any bathrooms. My brother said that God had put me in the bathroom ministry, because the toilet ministry is actually what he called it. That God had put me in the toilet ministry because everywhere I went, for the first three churches that I pastored, I put in toilets. And so I was in the toilet ministry. And they didn't have a well, so they didn't have any water to run the toilets. And anyway, we went about to do that. And we had a business meeting on how do you drill a well with $600. And the only deacon in the church, Lewis Bramlett, raised his hand to say something. And I called on him, and Brother Lewis said, "I make a motion that we call the well driller and have him come and set up, tell him how much money we've got, and when he has used all that money, stop." Everybody voted, passed. We called the well driller, he came and set up. Told him, "We've got $600. When you use up the $600, you got to quit." One of the men from the community drove up in the driveway to talk to the well driller as he was setting up the well, and asked what was going on while I'm drilling this church a well. And the man said, "When you get through, I'll pay the bill." He put in the pump. He paid for the pump. He paid for the well. We started putting in the bathrooms. And when we got everything done, we still had $600 in the treasury. You see, what other people do will not account for what God has called on you to do. And you and I might think that, well, there's some other people who've got some money and they'll take care of this. And no, that's not the way that works. What has God called on you to do? What has God called on you to give? What is your part here in the anointing? What is your part in these spices to anoint the body of Jesus, to give to Jesus that actually costs you something, that is sacrificial in your life and in my life? Two or three more things they did not sleep in. At the rising of the sun, verse 3. And then they worried about that they needed to just leave in the hands of the Lord. If God's called on us, let's just move with it. Let's just do what He's called us to do. Let's, you and I as individuals, let's do what God has called on us to do and leave the rest of it to Him. They discovered in verse 6, He's risen. Have you and I discovered it? Have you discovered that yet? That He is risen from the dead. I mean, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I mean, we have a Savior that is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I feel His hand of mercy. Hear His voice of cheer. And just the time that I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Narrow way. Then finally, John 20, verse 1 through 10. They saw and believed. They saw and believed. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I like the way that John always talks about himself here. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. It's coming a time that these young disciples are going to outrun us. And he came first to the sepulchre, but then we still have a job, don't we? And he stooped down and he looked and saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloth lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They believed. Jesus had told them over and over again that he was going to rise from the dead. And then they saw and believed. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I think we're going to have a lot of time to visit. I hope that we do. I'd like for John to recount that for me, that incident where he came and he walked into the tomb where Jesus had once laid, and there were the grave clothes, and then laying off to one side was that they had wrapped around his face, the napkin that they had wrapped around his face. Now, I don't know if this is what happened or not, but for 3.5 years they had been with the Savior. They'd eaten with him. They slept in the garden with him. They stayed with him day and night. They saw him perform miracles. And a lot of that time they were eating. He must have been a Baptist, huh? They were spending a lot of time eating and fellowship together. And Jesus was teaching them over the meals. And when they were together, Jesus was teaching them. And I would suspect there was something unique about the way the Lord handled that napkin. That he did it just for John's sake. And you know where John always tried to find himself? Next to him. He always wanted to be close to him. He's right there. He was in the inner circle, you know. And he was right there close. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, John was sitting next to him. I suspect that he would do his napkin some kind of, fold it in some kind of way, or roll it up, or tie it in a knot, do something with it, something unique. And John got to noticing that. He does that every time. Does that napkin that way every time. And maybe no other disciple noticed what Jesus was doing with his napkin. But John noticed when they'd finished eating that he'd do a certain thing with his napkin. I'm going to ask John about it. And he walked in And he saw the vacant grave. And he looked over and there lay that napkin. And the Bible says that John, the lights came on. He was never the same. He saw and he believed. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you've seen and you believe. You see the scars in my hands. You see where my side was pierced. Put your fingers in these scars. But place your hand in the scar in my side. Be not doubtful, but believing." And he said, "My Lord and my God." And he said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But this is going to be different from now on. There's going to be an anointing of the Spirit of God in the hearts and the lives of believers. Though they do not see, they believe." And he said, "Blessed are those who do not see, and yet they believe." You know, because he's here. You feel him in here. He's convicting. He's blowing the whistle. He's teaching. He's giving you love for people that you would normally have love for. He's giving you energy that you would not normally have energy for. He's giving you a compassion for things that you would not normally have passion for. Because he lives within you. Brother Shane, come and dismiss us.